That's the goal that the Lord wants to lead us to. It's so wonderful to see that the Lord leads us higher and higher and always higher. From the outside, we go to the outer courts through up through the seven steps. It's good to have a full separation from the world. We know what the church means, what the word ecclesia means, the called out ones. The Lord has called us out of the world, just like in those days in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, the Lord brought His people out of Egypt. But it's not good enough just to be brought out. But we need to have a goal in order to enter in. And in those days, say that in the Old Testament times, the goal was the good land. But the good land was not good enough for the Lord. Then the people had to go find the city that God has chosen for Himself, which is Jerusalem. So out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the good land, and then they still had to go to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the Lord wanted to build His temple. Right? And in those days, of course, only the high priest was allowed into entering the Holy of Holies once a year. But in the time of the New Covenant, praise the Lord, actually, all should have the right, just like what Hebrews 10 tells us, that we have to come forward. With boldness, we should enter in to the Holy of Holies, to Him. Not like in the old days. But unfortunately, we have seen that many do not want to enter in. That's why there's a book of Hebrews which calls us, come. Come into the Holy of Holies, because many do not want to enter in. What do? Force us? God does not force us, but He calls us. And whoever hears, comes. So praise the Lord here. We see in the book of Ezekiel, the wonderful goal here, and it's at the very end, is the house, the place where it's called the house. So from seven steps, we enter into the outer gate. And then we have to go up further into the inner porch with eight steps. And from the inner porch, we have to see there are 10 more steps. The 10 steps, the number 10 in the Bible shows us that we have to bear the full responsibility. 10 reminds us especially of the 10 commandments. God has a high requirement of us people. When God created man, God said, the man shall reign for him over all things that God had created. This is a responsibility. Look at it. Man is ruling over this earth, but in what kind of a way? In the end, everything would go downwards. It's only a question of time, because the fallen man is not in the condition to execute this right. So corrupt, fallen, sin dwells in our flesh. We are self-seeking and we are covetous. And in the end, you see what is happening today. So it's just a matter of time, and the Lord will come to judge. So we see in the entire scriptures, there's only one man who is able to reign, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a man! That's why we sang this wonderful song, "There's a Man in the Glory." We have to see this wonderful man. And let us read a verse first in Hebrews. Let's read it together.
Amen. Oh,
Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. What the Bible says, what Psalm 8 said, and again, Paul mentioned it in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let's read it together. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus up until there. That's good enough. What God wants to do with us, actually, his original plan was so high. What a high and glorious responsibility. I'm happy that I am a man. And not only that I am a man, but that I'm a saved, born-again man. To be a man, not saved and not born again, that's not good. Then it's just like Judas, where the Lord said it would have been better if he had not been born. But praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's so good that we're born, not only born, but we're also born again. We do have to be thankful to the Lord. But then you have to see, although we're born again, are you born again, brother? Yes. Are you happy? Can you rule now? Can you? Not yet. That's why it says, we do not see it yet. We are not perfected through his life in us. The Lord still has to do so much on us, to work on us. If the Lord cannot make, if we cannot build the church in peace and in his life, now, do you think that we are able to, we're capable to reign in life?
So ist es. Oft denken wir nicht daran.
Oftentimes we don't think about it. We just say, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm waiting to go to heaven. Who says you're going to heaven? The Lord has much to do, much for you to do on this earth. And he will come again. And he will stay here.
Und was möchtest du? Du möchtest da oben.
What do you want to do? You want to go up there. And what are you going to do there?
Was wirst du da oben tun?
What do you want to do up there?
Du weißt es gar nicht.
You don't even know. The Bible did not say what you're going to do up there, but the Bible did tell us when the Lord comes again, we will rule together with Him over the nations with a rod of iron. So in heaven, who are you going to rule over? The angels? You see, dear brothers and sisters, we have so many religious concepts. We do have them, right? And our Lord, praise the Lord. He made it to rule. He overcame Satan and fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God. He was fully obedient to God and fulfilled everything that what the Word of God said. Even Pilate had to confess, oh, what a man. He did no sin. So God raised him from the dead and raised him high above. And now he's seated on the throne. Praise the Lord. He's sitting up there today. He's not only the Lord, He's the Lord of lords. And He's the King of kings. And then you have to ask Toby, how come He doesn't come right away to rule right now? Because His body, the church, is not ready. He doesn't want to reign by Himself. If the Lord wants to reign by Himself, He could have done it long time ago because He's so qualified. Ephesians chapter 1 already told us that God had put all things under His feet. And He's high above all principalities. He's above all power and above every name that is named on earth. And He put all things under His feet. So is He qualified to reign or not? How? Colossians even told us that He is a head over all principalities and powers. But the good news is, He does not want to reign by Himself. He needs the body. He needs the church. The church, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. As head over all, God set Him to be head over all things to the church. So the church has to be perfected. The Lord still has to do so much work on us. And so we see such a schematic, such a building in Ezekiel that needs to be perfected in the millennial kingdom. We all need to see this vision. It's not just a matter of a beautiful architecture that we see. But God would like that we all grasp and understand what it's all about. So, if I don't emphasize these things once again this evening first, then we'll lose the view. We sometimes get lost in strange things. Sometimes when I listen to some of the testimonies, I see that we have missed the goal. You know, the target is here, but we shot somewhere else. We should not set our goals somewhere else, but then we need to hit God's goal. And today, all the saints in the church need to grasp it, what it is all about here. If it's just a matter of listening to a good message, you can go home. I don't need to come here, and you don't need to come here either. Why do we sit here? And he said, it's all for nothing. But we need to see clearly. And here we see in this wonderful building here of the house, when we come to these steps, and with him and through him, since the Lord has worked so much in us through the power of his resurrection, then we are ready to come into this area of the house. Then we ascend, we go up these 10 steps, praise the Lord, from 7 to 8 to 10. And then you come in here. Isn't this wonderful? Is this not wonderful? Don't you want to enter in here? Is this heaven? Lord Jesus. It's so good that in the end we come in here. This morning, I noticed that we left out something in this outline here. In Roman numeral 5b, the dimension of the porch and the doors. Here we have the 10 steps. We mentioned the 10 steps. Just as we mentioned, only the Septuagint, the LXX represents the Septuagint, only the Septuagint mentions these 10 steps. But then the entry to the porch, I forgot chapter 41, 25b, I forgot to put it in here, but I just mentioned it here. But it's good for us to read it once again. Let's come to chapter 41. You know, the printout of Ezekiel chapter 41. Unfortunately, we just translated it into German and English, because there are many translations that are very unclear. These three chapters 40 through 42, are the most difficult chapters in the scriptures. They are the hardest to read. That's why many saints have testified that after they read everything, and they read it over and over again, and they still understood nothing. The Germans would say they just understood as a train station. But let's read it together in chapter 41, verse 25. Here, and say that cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple, just as they were carved on the walls. We'll come to it, this part. And we saw that on the doors, what was carved there? Only palms. And here, in here, they're not only the palms, but also the cherubims. It's so wonderful. The cherubims stand for the glory of God. Just like what we read in chapter 1 and chapter 10 last year. It's very important to see that these wonderful glory of the Lord. So here, the glory of the Lord is to be seen in this area of the house, in the outer court, in the inner court, and we see just the salvation and the life in its fullness, the power of the Lord, the power of his resurrection. It's so wonderful, but one notices that we still don't notice so much the glory of the Lord. But when you enter into this area here, then you will begin to notice the wonderful cherubims. Praise the Lord. But now we want to see And thick planks were on the front portal of the porch outside. But we're looking at this plan from above, so you do not see the portal. But if we would do it vertically, perhaps Alicia can give us a picture of a 3D picture, then we will see the door, the portal of the door. In the entry, there is a portal of thick planks of wood. It's outside of the porch. And this morning we already mentioned, we have a footnote here, number 2. It's the same word as Deuteronomy 21:23. Let's all read it. We'll ask Toby to read it for us. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree. This tree, this wood, it's the same word as these thick planks here. It's the same wood here. But you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as he who is hanged is accursed of God. This goes to show that the crucifixion of the Lord is that he bore the curse for us. And now please read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Read it for us, 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, where? It's in Deuteronomy. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when we come to this point, right away we need to remember, he made us worthy. Without him, we could not have made it. Because God placed all our sins on him. And praise the Lord, he died for us. And he even became a curse for us. Actually, we are the ones who are cursed. Actually, we should taste the death and receive the judgment of God. But the Lord bore this curse for us. How wonderful. The more we realize our condition, the more we would appreciate what the Lord has done for us. So we can never thank the Lord and praise him enough. Each time when we come to the table of the Lord, we declare his death until he comes. So praise the Lord. Even in this part, in spite of all, we still have to take note. And in the New Jerusalem, we see that there's a throne of God and of the Lamb. So when we see the throne, we see that the Lamb is still there. We appreciate in eternity what the Lord has done for us. I believe today we are not in a condition where we can grasp all that the Lord has done for us. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for such a wonderful entry here. And here we see The width here is 7. And the width inside is 14. That's 2 times 7. Praise the Lord. The Lord really did a perfect work. And what do we see here? There, the number 3 on 2 sides of the... Actually, the Lord is just God Himself. The Lord is not just the Lord Himself, but in the name of the Lord, it includes the Father, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. It's very strange. In Matthew chapter 28, the Lord said, "Baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." How many names are there? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many names? How many? And what is this name? No, no. You see this name in the Acts of the Apostles, that you baptize them into the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, there's the name of Jehovah, Yahweh is in there. God's name is included because Jesus means Jehovah, our Savior. Of course, the Son is included. What does Christ mean? Christ is the anointed one. What is the anointing? The anointing is the Spirit. So don't think that Jesus is just Jesus. Did the Lord not say that he who sees me sees the Father? And don't you believe that the Father is in me and I in him? And the work that I have done, who did the Lord say, did I did it all? He said, the Father who sent me, he does the works. But if the Father does all the work, why did he send the Son? That's superfluous. We should not be turning in our minds only. Otherwise, in the end, you'll be confused. You have to touch the reality in the Spirit. But this hidden God, who is glorious, he wants to be expressed through the humanity of Christ. And that's why man is so important. That's why God created man in his image and according to his likeness, according to God's likeness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's so good to sing, there's a man in the glory. You know, brothers and sisters, for God to be in the glory, that's no miracle. Because he's God. But for a man to go into the glory and to be seated on the throne there, that's something special. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. So here we see that God in Christ Jesus has prepared such an entrance for us. His work is perfect in every aspect. Isn't that wonderful? On the cross, he said, "It is done. It is finished." But that's only in relationship to the salvation. But in Revelation, he also said, it is done. That means the entire building and what God wants to do with us is also completed. So how many times did he say that it is done? So praise the Lord. So praise the Lord, we have such an entry here. That's why we need to praise and thank the Lord. But do not forget, it's not without the blood of the offerings on the altar. Once again, we come back to the altar. Actually, we cannot go on too fast. On the very last page, we have a diagram of the altar. You say, what an altar, so big. Never was such an altar ever built. But I have to say a word, and I don't want to say much. Just from the numbers, from the dimensions, this base is 18. And the lower ledge is how much? 16. And the upper ledge is 14. And the Lord is 12. The hearth is 12. I'm sorry, not the Lord. The hearth is 12. Isn't that wonderful? So 18, you have the number 8 there. 10 plus 8. 10 plus 6. Then there you have 10 plus 6 and 10 plus 4 and then 10 plus 2. So praise the Lord. We see this altar contains the resurrection because the life of the Lord is a life that went through death, that could go through death and come out in resurrection. Paul said, if Christ have not risen, then we will still be dead in our sins. That means without the resurrection, the death of the Lord was in vain. So the resurrection is important. And here we see God is a God of life. Death cannot hold him back. No. So the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. So they killed him, but on the third day he rose again because he is the resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? For us, a sinful man, when he dies and buried, if he dies and is buried, then you don't see him anymore. And he will see corruption. But with the saints, the Lord is the Holy One. Oh, with the Holy One of God. God said that he will not see corruption. He rose again on the third day. This is included in the altar. That means that death and resurrection work together simultaneously. So if one goes into the baptism, he not only goes into the death, but he also goes into the resurrection. You don't remain in the water, right? Fortunately not. You would stand up again in the newness of life. So Paul said in Romans 6, since we were one in his death, so we are all joined one in his resurrection. Death without resurrection is not good. But with the resurrection, we don't have to be afraid of the death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory. So this altar has the number 6, the number 8. What does the number 6 refer to? It refers to man. Man is included here. And the number 4? The creation. The 4 living creatures, the 4 winds, 4 directions, the 4 seasons, everything that has to do with God's creation is included there. You know, brothers and sisters, when Jesus went to the cross, he not only died for you, he not only died for mankind, but Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that God had put all things in heaven, all things on the earth, that God has reconciled all things in heaven and on earth to God in Christ. We should not consider this as ultimate reconciliation. We should not consider this as ultimate reconciliation. But in his death, the Lord had took the entire creation with him, just like Noah's ark. Who went into this ark, Rie? Only Noah and his family? All creation, all creatures. The poor Noah. He had to bring all the animals, two by two. How did he do that? Probably those animals were, the animals were so obedient in those days. Surely God helped him. Otherwise it wouldn't work. But this picture, even with Noah, shows us that the Lord in his death on the cross took with him everything and reconciled all things unto God. You know why? When man fell, then the entire creation, including us, entered into this curse. That is the problem. That's why Romans 8 says the entire creation is waited and sighing. It's a how much longer? How much longer will it take these saints in the church? How come they're going on so slowly? Come, go faster. It's unfortunate that they cannot speak, otherwise they say, go faster. The church in Zurich, why is it going on so slowly? Oh, Stuttgart. Oh, please, don't go backwards. Go forward. They're groaning. You know, the whole creation groans because they are waiting. That is why this altar, it's a super altar. It's so big. The death of the Lord on the cross, the work, his work there was a universally great work. What can I say? So you should see such an altar, and there are four horns, so mighty, full of power. The horn in the Bible signifies power, strength, effective and mighty. The death of the Lord, he finished off the old creation and he brought forth a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? He finished our old man. And what a wonderful altar. And this altar stands right in the center. And we also come to this altar with such a wonderful offering. So, and praise the Lord. As priests, we can come into the presence of the Lord. And you have to remember that in the millennial kingdom, only the sons of Zadok, because they were faithful, the Lord said that they may draw near to me. So do not forget this. So let's go on. Let's go back to the outline. First of all, since we're at the porch, it's such a big entry. Come to the door. It's the doorway is 10 cubits. How many meters is that? It's 3.60 meters. It's a big entrance. How would you make a door that's 3.60 meters? Would you make a door this size? He says, up there in the balcony and the fellowship room upstairs. Then you can see, what kind of a door do you think is the Lord recommending? A sliding door? That would be too heavy. If a sister Paula, the old sister Paula, comes around and wants to enter in, she cannot enter in. Then she has to say, where is Clemens? Could you please come and help me to open this door? It's so difficult to enter in. Do you think the Lord would make it so difficult for you to enter in? That's why it is said, the Lord said to Ezekiel, and he said, it's a double door. The double door, that means a door with two leaves. And each leaf has two panels. It's easy to open. Otherwise, how do you want to enter in? Have you seen a castle? The entrance to a castle, my goodness, the door is so thick and so heavy. Do you think you can enter in? Heidi? You won't make it. Do you think the Lord wants to make a door that is so difficult for you to enter in? But you know, sometimes we brothers, we make it so difficult for people to come in. We make some ordinances that God did not make. If somebody wants to be baptized, let's say, huh? I heard it so often. In a certain place, and this is not a criticism, I just want to illustrate it. If I want to be baptized, you firstly have to take a course. How long? A 3-month course. And after 3 months, you have to still have to have answer some questions to see whether you pass or not, and then you are allowed to baptize if you pass. My goodness, it's such a thick door, nobody can enter in. What is it if this poor believer gets a heart attack tomorrow? And so, you say he's not allowed to be baptized. Why do you make it so difficult? When Peter preached, his first testimony when he witnessed in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He says, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, you should do a 3-month course and come every evening to the meeting and bring a pen and write down everything. And after that, there will be a question and answer, and there will be an interview. And if we think that you are qualified, did Peter say that? What did he say? Repent and be baptized into the name of the Jesus of Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are no prerequisites except repent and be baptized. But for me, did you understand what the baptism means? Have you? Really? Do you really believe? And your sins? Have you confessed all your sins? Yes? Did you? Do you still remember all your sins when you were 5 years old? What kind of sin? That you stole a pencil? You have to repent? And then I'll say like Peter, Lord, then who can be saved? But the poor eunuch in the wilderness, in the and the Philip got into his chariot and spoke to him concerning Isaiah 53. And the eunuch asked, look, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Oh, this is too early. Oh, you have not understood everything yet. But the eunuch says, we don't have time. I'm going to travel further. Would you like to go with me to Ethiopia? So what should I do? What did Philip say to him? What is the only question he asked? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you believe that he rose on the third day? Do you believe that he became the spirit that gives life? Do you believe that he came into you? Do you believe this and that? My goodness, he did not ask so many questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, amen, and he stopped the chariot. How long did this interview, or this questioning, last? 10 seconds. It's a hinge door. It'll open up. I just fall in. Forgive me for illustrating it like this. I'll lean against it. With the banquet master. I'm sorry, not the Kerkermeister, the jailer. What should I do in order to be saved? And what did the Paul say to him? This is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. What did they do immediately thereafter? In the same hour, in the same night, he and all his family were baptized. They didn't even wait until sunrise. We should not make the door so hard and heavy, harder than what the Lord requires. It's exactly the same with this door into the sanctuary. It's the same wonderful construction. The Lord wants to invite us. It is very wonderful. And so, naturally, we do not want to be more generous than the Lord. That's not it either. But we should not make it more difficult than what the Lord has done. Praise the Lord. In the house of the Lord, we do all things not what according to what the brother said or that brother said or what this book told us. No. We do according to what the Lord has told us. There are enough examples and words in the New Testament that shows us we do not have to look at this book and that book. People like to add things to it or and put something more into it. In the end, baptism becomes so complicated. Right? So praise the Lord. This door shows us, amen. It's not so hard to enter in. And then we see, actually, in the entire temple compound, it's so well balanced. Everything is so symmetrical. It's not lopsided. But everything is symmetrical. Look at what God has created with man. He's so symmetrical. Look at this young brother. He's so symmetrical. It would be terrible if this side is totally different than the other side. Would you rather have a small eye here and a bigger eye over here? Or the small cheek over here and a bigger cheek on the other side? And this ear is so small and the other ear is as big as the elephant's ear? Do you think that would look pretty? Our God is a God who's so reasonable and so well balanced, and he's not so extreme. We always have the tendency to go to the extreme. If we do it, and then we'll do this, and we'll forget the other side, and we do that, and then we throw away the other side. And in the end, what do we have? We make everything kaput. We break everything. Training, 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 and only trainings. And in the end, the church just becomes a training camp. Can you imagine every time when brother so-and-so and he just comes and does training after training after training? No. Well balanced. Our Lord is so well balanced. Balance. Well balanced. This one side is just exactly the same as the other side. In the diagram of the house here, there's 5, 5, and 5. And then on the other side also. And then there's the door. And the right side is the same as the left side. Left and right, north and south. It's so symmetrical. And here, the sanctuary is 20 by 20, exactly like the New Jerusalem. It's a square. All the sides are equal. The height and breadth, the length are all the same. Isn't that wonderful? If we can learn to be such in the church, that would be so nice and so beautiful. It's God's building. As a Christian, you can just read the Bible and read the Bible and read and read and read. Let me tell you, one who just reads from morning to evening isn't no longer normal. Don't you believe that? You need to go to sleep too. And you have to do some physical exercise and you need to eat. Right? And you also need some time with the brothers and sisters. The church life has many aspects. I've seen brothers or I've seen people who are just reading books. They read, read, and read, and read, and read, and in the end, that's no longer, I don't want to use the word, it's no longer normal. It's not normal anymore. Look at the Lord. When the Lord came to this earth, His life was so well balanced. So well balanced. When the people came together to hear him, they had nothing to eat. The Lord told his disciples to give them to eat. The Lord cared for them. Not that he just came and listened and he sent them all home. No, no. The Lord cared for them. The Lord was so well balanced, and he was so righteous, and yet he's so merciful. Right? He's so wonderful. In every aspect, the Lord was so well balanced. And that we really have to learn. You look at the length of the house, it's 100, and up there it's 60. And don't forget that the left and the right, there's a separating place. That means the 20 and 20. That means the entire place is 100 times 100. It's 100 square. You can see that in the other diagram. So, up here, the porch is also 100 by 100. And in the west, there's also a room. There's a building with a separating place. It's also 100 by 100. In the entire area here, there are three squares for 100 times 100. Is that an accident? Is that per chance? It's not by chance. Oh, Lord Jesus. But sometimes we're so extreme. We're very extreme. But praise the Lord. It's very good that we are normal. That we're so well balanced in the church. It's so wonderful. Wonderful. Okay. Now we have to go on faster. And then, in the entire area here of the house, it's overlaid with wood. And you know, wood. In the tabernacle, there's so many kinds of colors and so many kinds of materials. But especially in the Temple of Solomon, there's so much gold and gold. But here, it's wood. What would you rather have? Wood or gold? Be honest. What would you rather have, gold or wood? If I give you two possibilities to choose from, for your house and your home, whether it's to be built with wood or gold, what would you choose? Didn't hear the answer. You see, people always want both. They always want both. Oh, Lord Jesus. To live in wood is better. Really so? It's more pleasant. Oh, yeah. You know, in this area of the house, there's only wood. This has nothing to do with a dwelling place. It doesn't have anything to do with a pleasantness. But the wood in the Bible indicates or signifies the humanity of the Lord. Do we still have the song that says, that's a German song, it's something the house of acacia wood. We don't have it anymore. So in this temple, in the millennial kingdom, the most important thing is, the only thing that God wants is the wood. That means the humanity is the most important thing for God. Gold illustrates God's nature. Because gold is the most precious metal. And silver stands for this redemptive work of Christ. But in the Bible, the wood illustrates the humanity of Christ, the acacia wood that will not cannot be corrupted, and no, there's no worms in this acacia wood. See here, there's only wood. There are people who say that they became God. There is such a teaching that says God became man so that man can become God. But what do we see here? We see the wood. Praise the Lord. I believe many would be disappointed. Oh, I want to see gold. How come I just see wood here? What do you like? Gold or wood? Praise the Lord. The Lord did not create a new God, but through death and resurrection, He brought forth and He created a new man. I'm glad that I am a man, and I can put on the new man. And it's through this new man that the glory of the Lord would be expressed. A man full of life. And that's why it's also full of glory. So here we see on the door, on the walls, on the doors, everywhere. And up there we see there are cherubims and palms. Palm trees that are carved on there. Between two cherubs, there's a palm tree. How come a palm tree between cherub and cherub? It's so wonderful. You see a humanity full of life, full of the life of God. It's the life of the Lord. It's that eternal life. That's the life of God. Eternal life in the Bible, it doesn't mean that you're going to live eternally. But it means that it's the life of God, because only God is eternal. Eternal means without end, without beginning and without end. If you have a beginning, you're not eternal. You're already disqualified to be eternal. So to receive eternal life means that you receive the life of God, because God says, I am the life. And John mentioned so many times that this life is born of God. That means that life comes into us, and through our humanity, the life of God would be expressed, full of glory. So when Jesus came to this earth, they saw the glory of God in this man. Full of life. And full of glory. And so when we enter in here to the house, I treasure it so much. First of all, that it's all of wood. And they're carvings of what? Of cherubims. But these cherubs are quite different from the cherubims in chapter 1. How are they different? They only had two faces. Where did the other two faces disappear to? Which two are no longer there? The eagle and the steer, the ox. Because when the Lord comes again the second time, He's no longer the slave, but He's the King of Kings. The first He came for our salvation, but the second time He came He came not to serve us, but to rule. He comes as the King of Kings. That's how it is. The first time he came, not to be served, but to serve. That was the first coming. But the second coming, he doesn't come to serve, but to reign. And that's why the ox, the face of the ox is gone. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. And that's why in Ezekiel, here is his throne, and he will reign over all the nations. Zechariah said so clearly that the Lord will come as a king to reign in Jerusalem over all the nations. Yes, praise the Lord. So this ox has disappeared. Praise the Lord. But how about the eagle? Don't you like to keep the eagle so much? What do you think? Do you think that Lord wants to come to reign as God, but he wants to reign as a man? Because it was planned before the foundation of the world that man should reign. And yet we do not reign rule alone, but through this wonderful life. So we see that between two cherubs, there's a palm tree. What is a palm tree? There's a palm tree, and what kind of a life is it? So we see everywhere cherubim, palm tree. So brothers and sisters, do you think that you have life? Then this life has to express the glory of God. That's how it is. So perhaps in the beginning, you just have palm trees, but there's not much cherubims to be seen. But when you come to this point, then one has to be able to see the cherubims also. Otherwise, we shout and say, "Hallelujah, I have the life." I've seen the young people, and we're jumping around and say, "Hallelujah, we have life." Yes, perhaps. Wow. Very living. But I don't see a cherubim. I'd like to see cherubims. God would like to see cherubims. In this area, if you're only to see palm trees, then you're just remaining at the gate. If there are only palm trees and I come in there and I look up and say, "Oh, this looks just like the gate," I might as well just stay at the outer gate or the inner gate where there were the palm trees only. But here, what do we see here? Do you only see palm trees? No. You see the cherubims. Even right here at these two leaves of the door here, there's a palm tree, a cherubim, a palm tree, and a cherubim. And even at the very entrance and the doors, it's so inviting. It's so inviting. You really have the longing to enter in. And then when you come in, enter in, you see many cherubims and palm trees. There's a difference. So today, you say, "Praise the Lord, the church is living." Okay. But I don't see any cherubim. It's living, but perhaps just 10 palm trees and half a cherub. You have the 10 palm trees and one cherub, 10 palm trees and one cherub. And in the end, you don't see the cherub anymore. You just see the palm trees. But here, it's so well balanced. One palm tree and two cherubs. And the emphasis is that palm tree is one palm tree between two cherubs. That means it's 2-1. What is more important, the palm tree or the cherub? In the beginning, we had more palm trees, but in the end, we should have more cherubs. What, or? Thomas, in the church in Zurich, are there more palm trees or are there more cherubs? More and more? We want more of cherubs. Then we have to sing, we want more of cherubs. More and more and more. We want more of cherubs as we ever had before. So we want to sing it in this way. But we have to, but when we come into this area, then we will get more cherubs. One picture speaks much better than 1,000 words. The Lord wants to have a glorious church today. Yes, you are the church in Paris, but what kind of a church are you? What kind of a church? Full of glory? Palm trees? How many palm trees? Two? How many palm trees? Right? We have to see, dear brothers and sisters, this is not a teaching here. Here, it's not a matter of the teachings. It's not a matter of the teachings here, but it's a matter of what the Lord wants to do with His church. And if we're not willing, like what Paul said, to forget everything that is behind, let us run this race. We press forward. We press on. Then just stay where you are at. What can we do? What could the Lord do? If you were to ask me, I would say, I'm sorry, I have no time. I want to go on. I still have so much to do. I want to gain more cherubs. Yes. I don't have the time. Forget everything. Come, just run together. Let's come along and build. Let's go on. Young people, don't you want to come forward all the way to here? We have to see such a picture. Have you all seen this tonight? Amen. Have you seen the vision? Would you like to go this way? It's 9:10. Tomorrow we have the last meeting. At least we've seen this. We've seen the structure of the building. We've seen some things. Don't think that we've seen it all. There's much more, not only to see, but to practice, to experience. Oh, Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us. Lord Jesus. I'm very thankful to the Lord that up until now, what He has shown us up to this point, what is in the book of Ezekiel, and if we have time, because we don't have time, we cannot go into the details. But the Lord will show us more. But I'd like to tell you, don't stay in your mind and don't keep turning in your head. We need the revelation from the Lord. Pray, Lord, show me. Show me what is in your heart. and show me how we should build your church today. Show me, show us what is well-pleasing to you. The building belongs to you. It is your house. And it is your resting place. And it is your area where you reign. Lord, I want to know exactly what you want. Even as young people, I hope that you have grasped this. Have you? Is it too difficult? Is it okay? I'm happy to... the young sister over there said, no, it's not too hard. That is wonderful. If even a 14, 15-year-old sister can see this, then we have to praise the Lord. Because it is not a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of something wonderful. Praise the Lord.